What did you get for Christmas? Sounds like a title of a message that should be done around January 30th, doesn't it? Somewhere around a week after Christmas. Some folks in churches don't want to talk about Christmas. They don't believe it should be integrated at all in any way, shape, or form with the church, and I'm not here to say it should be done officially at all either. I'm going to talk about it because I have liberty in Christ to, in my conscience, celebrate Christmas in a right spirit, I hope, and not do it in a wrong spirit, which is very possible. But it's up to you to do that. And if you don't want to celebrate Christmas, that's certainly up to you as a Christian as well. There is no law regarding these matters. We're at liberty in Christ. So I'm going to speak to those of you, most of you, I think, are open to this type of approach, because the Lord gave us a gift that lasts year round, didn't He? As Christians, we don't just celebrate Christmas during the month of December. The date of Christ's birth is somewhat obscure. It's not known directly. The time in which it is celebrated is just chosen, somewhat arbitrarily, as I understand, and it doesn't really matter. We ought to think about the really important thing about Christ's birth. What did you get for Christmas? Well, I thought about that literally. What is Christmas? You take the term literally, it is the body of Christ, Christ's mass. Well, you can already think of a lot of things that you got and have received already as a Christian because of the body of Christ. We just celebrated the body of Christ around the Lord's table. The body, the blood, provided for us a wonderful amount of gift to us. And if we get our thinking correct as maturing Christians, Christmas can be a wonderful celebration, in my opinion. I want to quote C.S. Lewis. "There is a stage in a child's life at which it cannot separate the religious from the merely festal character of Christmas or Easter. I have been told of a very small and very devout boy who was heard murmuring to himself on Easter morning a poem of his own composition which began, 'Chocolate eggs and Jesus risen.' This seems to me, for his age, both admirable poetry and admirable piety. But of course the time will soon come when such a child can no longer effortlessly and spontaneously enjoy that unity. He will become able to distinguish the spiritual from the ritual and festal aspect of Easter. Chocolate eggs will no longer seem sacramental. And once he has distinguished, he must put one or the other first. If he puts the spiritual first, he can still taste something of Easter in the chocolate eggs. If he puts the eggs first, they will soon be no more than any other sweet meat. They will have taken on an independent and therefore a soon withering life." And isn't that the truth about Christmas? If you put what you get under the tree first, over time, message and the meaning will wither to a great degree. But if you put Christ first, all of those other aspects of Christmas can retain a wonderful, wonderful spiritual reflective value to believers. Now, John 3:16 is one of the most known passages in the whole Bible. It's very appropriate to think of the gift that God gave and what you received for Christmas in association with John 3:16. Many who have never read the Bible are familiar with that verse. If you go to a ball game or have seen one on TV, you have probably seen the banner unfurled over the bleacher, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Heard someone this week thinking about the gifts that Christians are given, and he said that if Christians realized or believed what God had done for them and given to them through Christ, they would be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Do you agree with that? If you believed or understood what Jesus has done and given to us as Christians, Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. When we read of the resurrection and we think about those who went to the tomb and how excited they were at the knowledge of just the resurrection without thinking about all it meant, even at that point, were they upbeat, happy, excited? Yes, they were. They were an excited people, and we should be an excited people because of what Christ has done. sometimes with a lazy attitude about recognizing what God has actually done, we kind of get sloppy with the preciseness of what Jesus means to us. A little boy and girl were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church the Sunday before Christmas. The boy concluded Silent Night with these words, "Sleep in heavenly beans." No, his sister corrected, not beans, peas. We get close sometimes in our reflection on Christmas, we really do. But Christ being first is important for us as Christians, especially because if we're going to recognize such a holiday, and I realize people debate that, we, above all people, ought to be sure that we know why and what it's about. We ought to recognize it's about Jesus Christ. We're told in the Scriptures that everything is summed up in the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily through Jesus Christ, right? And we are given the gift of Christ indwelling in us so that in all things He may fill us up, as the Apostle said. So, as it has been said, when you get the Son, you get it all. A lot of Christianity is focused on praying for things. A lot of Christianity is focused on, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to learn how to pray right in order to get in my life what I want and what I need. Without remembering that in reality, we already have received all things in Christ Jesus. We have received all things. And I think it's a problem for Christians not being happy and thinking that Christianity means now I've got to go about the rest of my days learning how to pray enough to get all these things that will make me happy. I see some of that aspect in Christianity. Instead of recognizing that we ought to already always be the happiest people and the most thankful people on earth because of what we have already received through Jesus Christ. And that's I think it's a very important distinction for us, because people keep looking for what is that secret in Christian joy and happiness. We have already received that secret. The mystery of Christ in you. The hope of glory coming to receive us unto Himself. That is the hope of glory. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. Much as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success in Japan. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" Laughing, she responded, "I don't know. Is that the day Jesus died?" There was some truth in her answer. When people get the thing aspect so importantly into the idea of Christmas, it is the day Jesus dies for many people. You cannot serve God money, and certainly it may be fancy and high-sounding words, but if we didn't receive any packages at Christmas, we should not be any less happy because what Jesus has already done for us. That sounds a little bizarre, doesn't it? But there was a time when there was no Christmas celebration. There were no gift givings between people at December time. And nobody should have been diminished one iota in their Christianity because they still had already been given all things in Christ Jesus. We don't need to dismiss all of these type things at all. No, not at all. We can do it in a wonderful spirit in reflecting on the high gift of Jesus Christ. We should separate the religious from the festal, as said by C.S. Lewis. We should recognize what is truly important about what God has done. Pastor Clifford S. Stewart of Louisville, Kentucky, sent his parents a microwave oven one Christmas. Here's how he recalls the experience. They were excited that now they too could be part of the instant generation. When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into a frown. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get that microwave oven even to boil water. "To get this darn thing to work," she exclaimed, "I really don't need better directions. I just need my son to come along with the gift." When God gave the gift of salvation, He didn't send a booklet of complicated instructions for us to figure it out. He sent us His Son. And oh, what a simplistic message the gospel is. When you read the first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the beautiful feet of our Savior as He walked about this world and He bound up the brokenhearted and shared His love the Father had sent to us in Him and for us, we still reflect on that lovely gift any time we open God's Word or we're walking by the Holy Spirit. We recognize the truth that at Christmas, above all times, we should remember that it is indeed better to give than to receive. And it's a reflection of that wonderful idea of the mind of God that we should do unto others as we would have others do unto us. Those simple things that we can all acknowledge as true and right, but not necessarily find the willingness to live by, is what God is wanting us to extol in our lives at Christmas. Making Christ King of our lives and Lord on the throne of our hearts and minds has to do with recognizing the love of God sent into the world that men might not perish. Having a concern for the souls of those around us as well as our own is at the heart of the gospel message. That we might not perish. The love of God. The message of Christmas. In Ephesians 1:3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. So what did you get for Christmas? You got everything in Christ. Now I recognize at our little Christmas gathering a week or so ago downstairs, some people got three or four presents in one package. And the rest of us had to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. We only got one. But in Christ, we're given all things. If God did not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him over to death on our behalf, how will He also not with Him freely give us all things? Well, some would hear this message and say, "Well, what are these things? They're the things of God. They're the things of the kingdom." Jesus tried to put it into terms that we could understand. When a man finds a treasure buried in a field, he goes out and sells all he has, and he what? He buys the field. Because once you have the field, you have everything in it. And once you accept Christ, all that is in the kingdom, we become heirs of. And the gifts of heaven become ours. And whether or not we put on and wear and use and walk in the gifts of God has to do with the yieldedness of our spirits to the calling of Christ's Spirit in us. Will we walk by faith and holiness and peace and patience and love and kindness? Will we accept that gift of God that He invites us to walk in and has indeed empowered you and I to do? Now, I admit, there are times when I don't feel like, get the key word, I don't feel like being patient anymore. There are times when I do have to have a spiritual battle to take place to do what God would have me to do. And I know that's true about you too. I know it's true. And as a Christian, depending on how often we give in and what we're growing like, each battle in the same scenario gets easier, doesn't it? It should. Once we have that victory that we've been given in Christ applied in the areas of our life, we become familiar with what it means to deal with the sins of the flesh in these areas. We know what it means to subject every vain thought and imagination to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We walk in the gift that God has given us. Wonderful gifts. They'll change us completely. That's the type of thing that God is calling us to do, to grow in Christ. To be presented a complete person, a full, mature person in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, every spiritual blessing, these are the phrases used in Scripture to describe what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us an extreme gift, and yet the message goes forth that we don't live under legalistic ideas and laws anymore. We're not out to judge others for the sake of making ourselves feel okay about ourselves. We're excited because of the news of what Jesus has given us. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine: "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news that man had flown. Now, folks, I read John 3:16, and I'm thrilled that God loves me. But words don't do a whole lot. It's what He did in giving me Jesus Christ that made the difference. And the Lord said not to just love in word, but do it in deed. So when we understand what Jesus did when He said, "I love you, and I so love the world that I'll lay down my life for you," He didn't just love in word, but He loved in deed. And at Christmas, we're called to put words into deeds as we are year-round. The Lord has a great affection for you and me. And certainly people love to hear about the love of God. Folks, I read about death, hell, and the grave in the Scripture as well. What makes Christ so great and sacrifice for me is because He delivered me from death, hell, and the grave. He delivered you from death, hell, and the grave. That is the gospel truth as well. It is a wonderful message that doesn't always get taught or preached. What is hell going to be like? I don't have a video camera. They didn't send me a documentary on the making of hell. You know how you get little movies in the mail or tell you a documentary about how certain movies make? I don't know. And I don't get into fights with people about how bad or what nature. I know this. The Bible says hell is a place I don't want to go. The grave or Hades. You want to get into literary discussions with people? They say, "Well, I don't use hell in Revelation, Hades in the Gospels," or whatever. Granted. But it does say enough about what happens when you die apart from Christ to know I don't want to be without Jesus Christ when I leave this world. And I don't think you do either. And we're told to preach the good news and to hold it forth in this generation until the Lord takes us. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're not caught up in things, and at Christmas there is a temptation and a danger to place too much emphasis on things. We always need that warning year-round, but at Christmas it gets even more serious for our spiritual health. Now, at Christmas time, I don't think you'll find a Hallmark card that says, "Saved from hell. Merry Christmas." You'll not get a card in the mail from your friends or relatives probably saying, "Jesus came and I'm saved from hell." But that's truly a part of Christmas, isn't it? It's truly a part of Christmas in the celebration. The Lord prepared us by telling us that we needed to repent. John the Baptist's message was the presentation of Christ coming to minister. Joy to the world! Repent! And I hope we can get back to a time when we can say as Christians and believers and preachers, when we mention the word repent, it is a joyous thing to behold. You know what repentance means? It means to change or to turn you around or change your mind. So folks, there's no greater blessing than to truly be able to change your mind. Oh, what a freedom. What a liberty to truly have your mind changed. And to be changed from focused on sin and death and destruction and loss and despair to being turned to the good news and hope in Jesus Christ, whom, if we believe what is said about Him for us and to us, we should be the happiest people on earth. One more message, and I hope if you take anything out today, that if you believe Jesus died for you and rose again, and that He is the gift of God unto you because He loves you so, then you should be one of the happiest people on earth. Amen? That's a good Christmas message, and it'll do you more good than anything you'll open under a tree this Christmas morning. Because it lasts. It's the eternal truth of the gospel. So I say celebrate giving loving gifts to friends, but keep in mind, that at their best, they're just a simple reflection of the great, great goodness of God, and that He would give to us eternal, so everlasting, as Corinthians says, as Paul's words, unspeakable gift that we have received in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15. That gift unspeakable is what you and I have received. So when somebody asks you what you have received for Christmas, you can say, I got the most indescribable, unspeakable gift. I've been given the gift of Jesus Christ, God's one and only unique Son, given for me. And I believe the Heavenly Father is pleased to see that we appreciate what He's given us. Let God's people be joyful and happy in what's been done for us, because it's like no other gift that's ever been given. If you have a need on your heart this morning to receive the love of Christ, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you receive that gift this morning, you too can be forgiven of sin and delivered into the kingdom of God, given the inheritance of the saints for eternity. If you have a desire to obey that gospel and receive the love of God, then come and name His name this morning and make Him your Lord and Savior, being baptized into Christ for remission of sin.